If you have a Bible in front of you, go ahead and pick it up and open up to Psalm 32. This lesson is going to be in two parts because there's a lot of information we're going to disseminate about this passage. And I was thinking if I left it all in one sermon, we'd be here till about 8 o'clock. So I decided to split it up. All right. The psalm is attributed to David, a psalm of David. And of course, we know David wrote many of the psalms, not all of them, but he wrote many of the psalms. And this one's attributed to David, and it could have been written by David in the times that he considered his greatest sins before the prophet Nathan came to declare, "Thou art the man." Because we know that after David had his affair with Bathsheba, she became pregnant. He brought Uriah back to hopefully have relations with her, so kind of cover up his sin. That didn't work, so he had Uriah murdered out there in the battle. And so that must have been weighing on David's mind quite a bit. And so that's another time when he could have written this. But what I really think that this psalm was written afterwards as a complement of Psalm 51. Remember, Psalm 51 is the most famous psalm as far as against thee and thee only have I sinned, as David acknowledges his sin before God and recognizes the fact that God will forgive him. This psalm basically answers that same thought and talks about it. So we could ask, how could David, who had seen the loving kindness of God, be content to just write one psalm about the forgiveness of his sins? I mean, let's think about it. Let's face it. There's really a lot of psalms which David gives God praise and exaltation because God had forgiven him. And for us, we also need to recognize God has forgiven us. And that very act alone should be enough for us to want to glorify Him and glorify God the Father. And so, surely David was overwhelmed by his guilt. He felt bad about what he did, but yet he was also very joyful. He was overjoyed by the forgiveness shown to him by God. And let's face it, when we start talking about forgiveness, we recognize that all have sinned before God. We've all had our problems, and every one of us, we've done things that we're not proud of. And all of a sudden, we realize that God, through His mercy, has provided for our forgiveness, where God doesn't remember our sins anymore. And that's just something that really should overwhelm us. And when it does overwhelm us, it keeps us very active telling about the goodness of God. We read those passages where it says, "I will declare what the Lord has done for me." And that's what we should be doing with our friends and our neighbors. What has God done for me? He's forgiven me of my sins. And He doesn't remember them. Now, our neighbors will remember our sins. Our family will remember our sins. Our co-workers are going to do that. But God forgets them. And that's a great blessing that we sometimes take for granted, because we do this every day. Every day, I'm sure most of us, when we say our daily prayers, "Forgive me of my sins." We all say that. But how many times do we sit down and thank Him for forgiving us of our sins? We should do that as much as possible. Now, there's many lessons that Christians today can learn from this psalm, as well as many others that are written in the Bible. I mean, that's what's there. The Bible was written for our instruction, and we can learn a lot of lessons from them. See, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, the things written beforehand were written for our instruction. And that's true. And so we need to learn from these things. And we also need to consider what Paul wrote to young Timothy when he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." That's what the Scriptures are there for. So notice two of those things are teaching and training. In fact, even correction is a teaching tool. We sometimes call it discipline. And discipline is not just spanking the child. Discipline is modifying behavior. And that's what the business world we talk about. That's what discipline is. If someone's not doing it right, you start the discipline. And of course, if they continue not to do it right, yes, we know that the end result is going to be termination. So that it's there for our instruction. All right. Also, if you notice at the top up there, it says a mess kill. Now, the mess kill is the last word of the title. Mess kill is thought to mean that the psalm was intended for instruction, warning, or admonition. David did this a lot. David recognized there are several times when this stuff needs to be let out to the people. And you would think that David would be kind of embarrassed about the things that he had done. And he was. David was embarrassed by the things he'd done, and he really didn't like it. But yet, since God was so gracious to him, David also realizes God's going to be gracious to other people. So that's why he wrote these down and gave them to the music directors. Hey, put this to music. We need to train everybody on what God does for us. So that's what the word maskil means. The word maskil is being formed from eskil, which means to instruct, and is taken from the first word of the eighth verse in this psalm. All right, maskil is used in other psalms to convey the same thoughts. And anytime you go through and read all these maskils, what do you see? You see the example of someone doing something they shouldn't be doing, and then turn around and thanking God because God has forgiven them. And so these are training tools, and everybody needs to be trained in their worship to God. So it's a training manual for others to follow. And this psalm is no different. It is a training manual. Now, as we read verse 1 and 2, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and to whose spirit there is no deceit. I mean, there's a mouthful there. That'd probably take up a whole sermon. We'll get farther than this as we go tonight. So too often the Christian fails to appreciate the importance of the forgiveness of sins. It's almost as if we take it for granted. And that's what we do a lot of times. God's forgiven me, I'll go out. And then what do? We turn around and probably do the same thing again. And that's not good. So the importance of it sometimes escapes us. And those of us who have been in the church for a long time, we sometimes, it's just an automatic gimme, so to speak. And so too often we rely upon our own righteousness and our constant effort to live righteously before God that we forget that we're still sinful people, and in a sense, we are by nature children of wrath. And so we have to rely. We do that. Some of us, we've been in church a long time, we know. We don't use the language that most of the world uses. We don't think like the world thinks. We don't act the same way. We don't behave the same way. And there's almost the opportunity for us to, well, look how good I am. I mean, we do that. And it's very easy because all we have to do is look out and see someone who's not a Christian. I'm better than they are. And then we feel good about ourselves. But see, that's the wrong standard to measure ourselves. Paul talked about those who measured themselves by themselves. That's not the right standard either. There's only one standard of measurement which we need to be examining and comparing ourselves to, and that's Jesus Christ. So, whereas the Christian has turned around a great deal of this wrath into a sense of duty towards God, we are all foolish or naive to admit that we have no sin. Of course, you know, 1 John talks about that in chapter 1, verse 8, and also verse 10. The one who says he has no sin is a liar. The truth is not in him. And basically, if one says he has no sin, you make God a liar. Because God's told us we all sin. So, we have to be very careful about saying, well, I don't sin. Yeah, we do. We do sin. But yet, as Christians, we have the privilege of being forgiven of our sins. Those who haven't become Christians, they don't have that forgiveness. They still have their sins upon them. They still have their iniquities upon them. And of course, that means they're separated from God. They can't even come to God. They can't even get close to God because of their sin. Isaiah 59 and 2, behold, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. So we're separated from God because of our sin. And how do we fix that? We can't. We cannot fix that. But God does have a remedy. And he sent someone to bridge that gap between us and him and make it possible for us to have that relationship again. And that is Jesus Christ. And so when we obey the gospel that Jesus Christ taught us, we can come into a relationship with God. And there's no other way to do it. All right, our sins have been covered with the blanket of propitiation to hide our sins from the presence and view of God. Now, we read there that Jesus is our propitiation there in 1 John chapter 4. He did that. Why? Because we were sinners. God knew we were sinners. Now we know we are sinners. And Jesus knew that. And of course, what that blanket does is hide those sins where God doesn't see them, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And God does not abide sin in any way, in any form, in any fashion. He will not tolerate it. He won't even come near it. And so, with we being sinners, how are we going to be able to keep our relationship with God? Our sins got to be hidden from his sight. And Jesus is the one who makes that possible. He is our propitiation. That word propitiation means a cover. And it's like we take a blanket and just cover this pulpit up here. And you know it's there, but you just cannot physically see it. So that's the same thing. So we know it's there, but it can't be seen. All right, that does not mean that we can continue in sin either. That's one of the biggest mistakes a lot of people start making when they start talking about God's forgiveness. Well, and how many times he's supposed to forgive me? He told us to forgive 70 times 7, right? 490 times. So I can do a particular sin 489 times and I'm still okay because he'll forgive me. After that, I don't know. That's the wrong attitude to have. We do one sin, we ask for forgiveness. What are we supposed to do? Stop the sin. That easy. That's what repentance is all about. You stop the sin in your life. And that's what we're supposed to do. So as a result, I'm able to have a relationship with God as a child does with a loving father. And we can do that. Having the security of his strength to cover us, to wrap us up, to envelop us. I have confidence that my father will provide all that I need. And once again, that takes us back to the concept of trust. Putting our trust in God. It's a blessing almost beyond comprehension when you think about it. But simple enough to realize that all may come to know the joy of experiencing it. Because if you've done something wrong, yeah, you feel bad about it. Or at least you should. If you don't, you've got problems. But I'm sure a lot of the things that we've done in the past, for a while we really didn't care about it, but then one day we did. We realized this wasn't right. I should not have done that. And so we make the changes in our lives. We come into compliance with God's will and do things his way. And we get that forgiveness of sins. We are sinners, but we also are also forgiven sinners. And there is a huge difference in the two. Forgiven sinners, if they're really sincere, they don't repeat the sins. Like many years ago, there was a little chicken thief was brought before the judge, and he just let it out. And he just blubbering, I'm sorry, I did. Said, okay, well, we'll forgive you this time. A week later, he's in front of the judge again. Judge, I'm not gonna take it this time. You were caught stealing chickens again. So, yeah, I mean, if we continue in the sin, we've got a problem. All right, many fail to recognize the great sacrifice made on behalf of all mankind was done primarily for me. We know God loved the world. He wanted to do that. And until we come to the realization that Jesus died for me, it really doesn't have that strong impact. See, God looked down upon me with mercy and his loving kindness. And so what did he do? He knew my condition was lost. And so he sent his son to die for me in my place. And we sometimes realize, yes, Jesus did for the whole world, and we want to throw that in some sort of general, well, everybody's included in this, and so I'm just one of the little fish. But when you get down and realize Jesus did it for me, He died on the cross because of me. We get to feel like it's my fault that His hands were nailed to that cross. It's almost as if we were holding the spike or the hammer that drove the nails. That's how we should feel about it, because that's what our sin actually does. We read that in Hebrews chapter 8. See, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, my transgression is forgiven, and thankfully, God doesn't remember that sin anymore. Now, if I continue to sin, okay, yeah, it's going to come back and going to pop back into His memory. But if I don't continue in that sin, God forgets it. He wipes the slate clean and we're ready to go at it again. That's why it's a good idea to end every day asking God for forgiveness and to begin your day asking God for forgiveness. Why? Every day, start the slate clean and go from there. We also seemingly fail to recognize that our iniquities have been removed from us. We still feel that sense of guilt. We did things. And there are some things, I guarantee you, everyone in this room has something that they've done in their past which they can't shake. Even though they know God has forgiven me, you just can't shake it. It bothers you. And that's going to happen. Remember the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. Even he had a problem. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul was probably a whole lot better than everyone we know today as far as living a Christian life, being faithful to God. But yet he couldn't shake the guilt that he had done some bad things to some good people. And so we fail to see the great blessing that this provides for us. And we do need to get beyond it. For the Apostle John tells us God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. And so no darkness can enter the presence of God. Since God is light, no darkness can come in there and overwhelm it. Sin and those in sin cannot have a relationship with Him. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that. All right, we must also acknowledge we are not perfect either, even though God wants us to be. He commands us in numerous places, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But that gives us a goal to work towards. That gives us something that we should be striving for, seeking perfection. And if you're not seeking perfection, you're not going to go to heaven. It's just that plain and simple. If you're not doing your dead level best to seek the perfection that God wants you to pursue and to get hold of and acquire, then you're not going to go to heaven. And of course, when we talk about perfection, we need to use the biblical understanding of perfection rather than the human understanding percept. Human, the idea of perfect is without flaw. But in the scriptures, perfect means complete, mature, and basically reaching the desired product of what God wants. And so we have to understand the difference between those two. So this is why we need God's grace, and why we need to be diligent to be found in Him blameless, without iniquity. I mean, we have to work at this. That's not just something we just, in passing, we'll just go along, okay, forgive me, Lord, and go about our business. No. We've got to be diligent. We've got to make this a top priority in our life to be found by Him blameless. And when's He going to be checking us out? When we die. Or the judgment day. Whichever comes first. And if we're doing things, we live a nice good life and we go to church on Sunday and the Lord comes, hallelujah. I mean, we're okay. But what if He comes on Saturday night before you get to go to church again? Are you blameless? Think about that for a minute. Are you blameless? Well, we can sit there and brag about, well, I didn't go to the bars and I didn't say any bad words today, or I didn't think any bad thoughts today. But what do you fill your mind up with? Some people, reality TV, like that's good for you. Or football, which is enjoyable, but still, I mean, how does that increase your mind thinking towards God? I mean, we just have to remember that. So when he's going to come and we don't know that time, we want to be found in him blameless, in Christ, being blameless or without iniquity. And the only way to do that is have our sins forgiven. See, our inner man person is to be found spotless and blameless. And that's what we're supposed to be before God. And that means we've got to pay attention to everything we do in our lives. We can't take in a chance that we might mess that up. That's why we're supposed to be sober-minded all the time. Why? We stay sober-minded so because we can keep our mind fresh and clean and not have it all muddled up by stuff. So that's what we need to do. And this can only be accomplished with the blood of Jesus, which we access by faithful obedience. See, when we truly realize the blessings involved in having our sins forgiven, we are overwhelmed by a joy that is almost inexpressible, but also available to anyone who so chooses. Anyone who wants to come to God can do so. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching them what they need to do. And we read that in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And so, it's available to all. In verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Now Selah is just an interlude, just a break in the music, just for maybe a little musical interlude, or maybe someone get up and say a few words and then they get back into the song. So that's what Selah's there for. When we sin, most of us, we usually know it, don't we? We know it right away. And I shouldn't have done that. And we realize that. And then we say, okay, stop doing it and get back to what's right. We understand that God is not pleased, and if we will not turn from the wrong way, we have the chance of losing our souls. And that's a very good possibility. So as long as we recognize our sin and do nothing to seek forgiveness, that burden weighs us down. Now, there's a lot of people have gotten this concept that God automatically wipes our sins away, so I don't have to worry about them. So we can go, I can do whatever I want to do, and if I do sin, if I'm in Christ, he's going to automatically forgive me. Well, that's the wrong concept to have, because we're supposed to avoid sin. And God tells us what sin is in his word. So a tremendous guilt will cause our soul to languish and our bodies to wither away. As long as we know we've got the stain of sin upon us, it should give us a problem. It should. Does it always? No, it doesn't. But it should give us a big problem when we have the stain of sin, the guilt of sin upon us. And we should be thinking about it, and we should be praying to God, please forgive me. I know I did wrong, so please forgive me. And guilt will cause us to lose our appetite, and we will not be motivated to seek out better welfare, because down deep, we know that we are not worthy. If we allow the sin to continue, we know we're not worthy. And so we've got to find some way to get rid of this. And some people who have done something, they realize it was wrong and they don't know how to get the forgiveness or anything like that. They really just languish away. And very possibly many suicides are the result of this. A lot of depression is the result of this feeling, I'm not worthy. I've got a friend in Texas who is all the time, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy. And he's probably one of the most religious, faithful people. He could probably quote more Psalms than I do. And he's very attentive to the Word of God. But he's got this idea in him, well, I'm just not worthy. But he's trying every day. And so we have this. And whether we realize it or not, our body groans and pains and steadily collapses into despair. Job 24:12, Psalm 38:8, and 2 Corinthians 5:2-4. And we know it can happen. Sin can take us down and tear us down. And if we don't find a way to get rid of that sin in our lives, it's going to be the death of us. So it seems that everything goes wrong and that the world is looking upon me and causing me great shame. When we get this idea. But guess what? If we ask God for forgiveness, what's going to happen? He's going to forgive us. And we don't have to have that sin like a big giant chain hanging on our neck, sitting at the edge of the water. But God be thanked that we as Christians have an advocate that responds to our behalf. 1 John 2, he says the command is don't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate. You have someone you can turn to and they will work on your behalf. That's Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is our advocate. It is still up to us to repent of our sins and turn from them. And that's what I mean. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us of our sins. We read 1 John 1:7-9. It will cleanse us from our sins. But what? We've got to ask for that forgiveness. And it's not going to happen. Your mama ain't going to be able to ask for your forgiveness. Your daddy's not going to be able to ask for your forgiveness. Your grandma won't be able to do that. We worry about our children. We pray about our children. Lord, somehow, some way, they need to get right with you. And we pray about that. But asking God to forgive them of their sins, that's not going to work. They've got to ask for that. Everybody does. If we do not turn from our sins, they will carry us into a condition whereby our return is almost impossible. Hebrews 6 talks about that. It's almost impossible to restore one once they've tasted the heavenly gift of God and then turn around and stop serving Him. It's almost impossible to restore such a one. It didn't say it was almost. We've all seen it every now and then. We've seen people who left the church many years and come back. So it is best to acknowledge and confess our sins to God. And you think it would help to confess your sins to other Christians who would be able to sympathize with you as Christ can do also. Hebrews 4:15-16. We have a high priest who cannot but sympathize with us. Why? Because he's endured it just like we have. And yet he was without sin. So our God came down in the flesh. He experienced human emotion. He knows what it's all about. And that is our high priest that we use. So, we'll wrap it up here. The question is, have your transgressions been forgiven? And I want to say, it's just more than saying, Lord, forgive me. It's more than that. It's a whole concept of the attitude that I have sinned before God. I need this forgiveness. And then, of course, also associated with that, not doing what I did. Not doing it again. See, if you haven't been forgiven, you had better see to it before it is too late. And that's the warning we always give out. We don't know when the Lord is coming back again, and we don't know when we'll stand before God in judgment. We're not promised tomorrow. And so, if you haven't done this, you're basically wasting your life away if you're not right with God. If you're right with God, then you're not wasting your life. But if you're not right with God, whatever that might be, and you've got problems, you've got troubles, you'd better see to it before it's too late. Because there will be a time when that day comes, when we die and stand before God in judgment. It'll be too late to say, I'm sorry, or please forgive me. It won't be there anymore. Because our advocate, our lawyer, Jesus Christ, will not be our advocate anymore. He's going to be our judge. And he is going to judge based on the law of God, the law of Christ. So consider those things. We'll finish up this chapter next week. And it won't be as long next week, but still, if you have time this week, just read Psalm 32. In fact, all the Psalms there begin with chapter 31 all the way through 39. Beautiful Psalms. A lot of great ideas. A lot of great sermons in there too. And so just keep that in your mind. We always offer the invitation, as we should, because Christ has offered the invitation to you. And we want to share that invitation for you to make sure that you are right with God, whatever that requires. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do so and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, then you just need to recognize and acknowledge your life before God and be thankful that He will forgive you. If you'll confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin. 1 John 1:9. Remember that. So we offer the invitation to you. If anyone's subject to that invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.